Okay. All right. So the name of this class is The Vine and Branch in the Song of Songs. I do apologize. I think we're going somewhere else also. We will be in the Song of Songs, but we will probably be in other places in the Scriptures. So, you know, but the Spirit is what we're after, and wherever the Lord guides. So thankful for this opportunity to fellowship. I really feel ridiculous sitting, you know, up here on this chair with a podium. I would much rather be just in a circle fellowshipping as one body, sharing our hearts. And I think that really is going to be the spirit of this class. I just am doing this for the video, I guess, in the classroom. But in our hearts, we're just together. We're just seeking the Lord together. And I am in a season personally of, you know, rest physically, just Dr. Jesus and earth doctor orders for me, but also enjoying in that season a time of being with the Lord outside of time and pressures, ministry, and all the things that we can get caught up with in the earth. And, you know, I think that that season is something that we all need, to be with the Lord in oneness above and beyond and apart from all the things that we're doing or learning or knowing. And I know, and the Lord has made me aware of just so many precious brothers and sisters who are deeply crying out for what only can come through the supply of Jesus just giving himself to us as our life. That there is, and before I continue on that front, I just want to say that we are with brothers and sisters from overseas, from different places in the United States that are, they're part of our family. God has joined our hearts in knowing Christ crucified. You may not know them yet, but you will. And you do know them in the sense that they have a like precious heart for Jesus, just like we do. And in our family, in the family that God's joined together here, there are many who are, everyone has a different personal need, a different, maybe a different weakness, a different whatever. But the thing, the common factor is we all need the Lord to be what we can't be. And, you know, you can get to that place where you're so tired of, with all the best intentions, trying to make it happen, to get it right, to do it for Jesus, to be it for Jesus, to perform it for, you know, all of the striving that comes from a heart that loves him. And we don't want to put down anybody who would strive to bless the heart of Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And there's no condemnation. I even think personally that the Lord must be blessed to see hearts that would be willing to just go through so much to reach him, to bless him. But the wonderful thing is that his heart of love is so ginormously huge. We'll barely know it in this lifetime, but we're going to know it somewhat. It's so big that he's got a way of doing it that is just phenomenally better than all of our most loving, heartfelt, earnestly sincere, desirous attempts to please him and reach him. He is the mastermind. He is the father. He is the husband, and he is the lover. He is the crucified. And he has to, from within his own being, from the depths of his crucified Lamb, God, heart of love, he has chosen, based on who he is, to make the way all this works, not by works, but by love, by oneness, by him giving himself to us through oneness. It's a oneness that only he could bring us into through the death of his Son, to through the crucified Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, is the only way we would have access into this grace wherein we stand, is because Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we could become partakers of him, of his nature, of his righteousness, of his heart, of his bones and his flesh. And we can look for depths in mysteries of God, in revelations of scriptures, in the outworkings of principles and doctrines. And I mean, we can see templates of the Lamb in the scriptures that we could write books. John himself said there's not enough room in the whole world to keep all the books that could be written. I mean, but there is a depth that will save us that can only be found in the heart of Jesus. And it is not a waste to position ourselves on his bosom and try to find his heartbeat and try to graft our very heart, soul, and deepest inward parts into his heart, grafting in. You know, grafting being an activity not of the laying on of hands of the body or a spiritual work. I mean, it may be partaking part of that, but what I'm saying on a heart level today is, in this angle, that we as a bride, we as the children of God, we as the family members of this divine God who's joined us in, we reach our branch, if you will, that's been cut off that old Adamic tree, that old nature. We reach it into the heart of Jesus and we start abiding. We start reaching in and saying, that's who I am. By faith, that's, Ruth did it, didn't she? I'm not a Moabite. I'm part of Boaz. She reached in with her heart and joined into who he was and said, that's me. So that's an activity of faith. Faith works by love, not by knowledge. Faith comes from the heart, not the head. Faith liberates us from all that we once were before Jesus gave us himself as our life and tells us everything he is yours by grace. Free, unmerited favor because he gave himself. Great. Faith says, I can do that. The works and the law come to us and our fears say, I can't do that. I am paralyzed, immobilized, or burnt out from too much activity, but I am responding from somewhere beside my heart. Maybe my pride, maybe my fear, maybe my need to please, maybe my identity needs to be I'm a good worker. I want to have a stature. I need to perform. I need to please. You know, there's a million different motivations that can cause us to come up under that law and take its yoke and be entangled, you know. But once we come to that point, by whatever means, whatever path each one of us had to go, blessed path, horrible path, but straight to the heart of God path at the end for all of us, whatever the path may be, however many horrible failures, tormenting years, depreciating awful things that we would never wish on our worst enemies, the Spirit of God, that gentle dove, wants to just gather us up in his wings and carry us to the heart of Jesus and start something new in our lives now. That's his will for us. He wants something of a deeper engrafting and abiding in our union with Christ that will bring us out from the old paths that have worn us out, that has caused us to go with our head more than our heart, that has caused us to be distracted from Jesus by the things that he has us to do and bring us back home. I mean, Steve said it when he was praying for the students on Skype before class. He said, Holy Spirit, just let them come home to you. Don't let their heart stray. Let their heart go straight home to Jesus. You know, just, I'm coming home. Jesus, you're home. You're where I belong. You're who I came for. You're the one and the only thing that I desire. And that will I seek after. Praise God. Praise the Lord for the third person of the Godhead, seeing that that is our real desire among the clutter of thoughts and things that we all have. And going, I know you want him, and I know you don't know how to get there. But that's why God sent me. That's my mission statement, to bring that bride to him, to be that Eliezer that would say, Rebecca, you just don't really know the way and hows and who of him, but I'm going to take you all the way into his tent, and you will be grafted, and you will enter in, and you will, in a real way, be consummated as one who knows him and bears his life. But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. We are his workmanship. This isn't something we can do. This isn't something we can earn. This isn't something we can excel at. This is something that he is going to do. Because why? It's a very complicated reason. He loves us. That's it, period. Period. So let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. I'm going to say it again because this is from the Lord's heart. This isn't a class. This isn't a teaching. Let him bring you in. And if we don't know how to let him, then let him, the Holy Spirit, gently and softly gather you closer. In God's own time, he'll make it so. No pressure from a lamb. No pushing from a dove. No intimidation from a father. That is not the way God is. Why would God's greatest manifestation in human flesh be a slaughtered lamb, naked, bruised, and made the least of all humanity? Why would that manifestation of God all of a sudden turn into a pushy, rude, mean-spirited, controlling person? It's impossible. It's not who he is. When he manifested in the flesh, when the Word became flesh and was made manifest among us, he manifested a slaughtered lamb. There's no way he's going to push us. It's not who he is. And so we can have the faith and patience with ourselves to allow God to be long-suffering with us. We can allow God to take whatever time is needed based on our frailties and fears and failures to bring us where we need to be. We can let God be a father that loves us unconditionally. We can let that happen. If we can't let him kiss us right now, we can let him be patient with us. We can let him show mercy to us. How about this? Let him give you space until you're ready. Let him draw you so that you will run at the right time. Let him just take you at the pace that's right for you, even if it's a different pace than the sister or brother on your right hand or your left. Let him be the one who knows you where no one else knows you, who sees you like no one else sees you, who loves you like no one else loves you, and is going to take you where no one else can take you in the right pace at the right time, because he's the only one who knows how to do it right, because he's the only one who's pure love. Let him, just let him do that. And when pressure comes from the enemy and our own carnal mind or our own heart that wants to please God and says, I've got to let him kiss me now or I failed, that's the law speaking. Can you hear it? Can you hear the spirit of it? That's a legalistic thought. I need to let him kiss me at the kisses of his mouth or I'm going to miss the sea. That whole spirit isn't God. It's another Jesus. It's another spirit. It's another gospel. It's an imposter trying to get you entangled again in a yoke of bondage and separate from that vine that wants to just gather you into his bosom and give you rest, bring you into his life. So we have to begin to say, I'll let him be with me where we are at right now. And I won't push and he won't push. And the Holy Spirit will draw and I will move by the grace of God according to the season of his heart for me. Everybody's in a different place. That's why we're gathering together this semester not to just learn something or ravage through scriptures and see. We're going to be praying for one another. We are going to pray this semester every time. I encourage anyone who can to come to the prayer meetings that are from 2 to 3, even if it's for 10 minutes, because we are dedicating these next 3 months to intercede for people to enter into his rest, for people to receive the Lord in ways they haven't been able to, so they could be carried by his life. We've got people all over the world who committed today to stand with us and pray for us, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to let the spirit of this time overwhelm us. We're going to fight for one another. We're going to not let go of each other. We're going to allow the fact that there's people gathering all over the world together increase that covering of the body of Christ in the care of his supply of love, one towards another during this season. So the Lord has got our back. The Lord has ordained something for us because he loves us, and he's heard our hearts. And I just think that's really, really important. Lord, what was it? You were just pointing a scripture out to me here. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Now, I want to tell you, because of my condition at this point, it's very difficult for me to just spend a long, long time in the Word. I get tired, which is really cool, actually, because I will open up the Word and read one verse, and it'll be like someone just pulled this huge, juicy apple off a tree, and I'm just like, I could just lay on my bed where I'm supposed to take my naps and just drink the nectar of that thing all day. And I'm like, man, thank you, God, that I just can't devour endless scriptures into my knowledge bank and get puffed up and go out and do stuff with it. I just have to lay here under the shade of your tree and take that one juicy Jesus apple full of the nectar of his nature and just drink it into my spirit as I lay here and think about with the Holy Spirit commune on my bed, you know. And so much of what I'm going to share, I just literally went on a walk the other day, and my Bible did fall open to this chapter. And there it was, and I don't know all the Greek and the even the English. I don't even know the biology of this, so you're going to have to help me, okay? Correction is not only, it's appreciated, it's accepted, it's needed. I don't just receive correction, I need correction. I want to just one-up it. I will be the teacher that doesn't just receive correction. I will be the one who needs correction, because I need Jesus in a big way. So let's look at these together. And I was feeling there was some stuff here, really precious. But y'all have to see what the Lord does with you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this verse affected me because I saw not that like someone was learning something and they were gaining knowledge, or they were being prepared for ministry and they were being equipped for the ministry, but that there is a rod coming out of the stem, like something was growing out from something, and a branch was growing out of the roots, and it says his roots. And it's just like, oh, something was coming up out of that living organism. It was drawing life and coming forth out of oneness, a living oneness, not a ministerial or a knowledge kind of oneness, but a coming up out of the root, coming up out of the stem, was manifesting this branch. I don't know how to put it in words, and someone can look up what rod and stem and branch and roots, even organically, even biologically, how that matters, how that maybe next week we could have a little lesson on that. I think there's something in that picture that the Word of God is trying to show us. But because of this stem, this branch that grew out of roots, that grew out of oneness, that proceeded out from union, major things happened. In verse 2 it says, the Spirit of the Lord is resting on this branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I mean, this branch is just full of the fruit of God. I mean, it's just burgeoning with life. It's got the Spirit of rest of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge. I mean, just full of the Spirit. It didn't say the understanding of it. This branch is full of the Spirit of rest, full of the Spirit of wisdom, full of the Spirit of... He's got the Spirit of the thing. You know, we can have the knowledge of the thing, we can have the understanding of the thing, but this branch is coming out filled with the Spirit of everything. Can you kind of feel the difference? It's just totally one heart nature in life. Lindsay. Grow out. Okay, well, that's wonderful. So Lindsay was sharing that the grow out of his roots in the Strong's in the Hebrew means bear fruit out of his roots. So there's this, and that fruit is just full of the Spirit of who he is. It's not, I mean, have you ever been someone who has got a lot of, let's look at these things here, that's got a lot of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, and fear of the Lord. And you're like, impressive. But you're really not moved. You're impressed. And you may take notes. But then you meet another brother or sister, and they've got the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And you're like, that's Jesus. That's H-I-M, him. And I love him. And you're drawn to the nature and the person of Jesus instead of the understanding, the knowledge, the, you know. But that kind of a branch only grew out from being one with the root, being joined with the stem, you know, being found in him, in oneness. And all these things, and it continues to go on. But let's skip down now to verse 6. And there is just something precious that I believe the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart when I was just pondering these verses a couple days ago. And I'll read the verse here, starting in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. A lion will eat straw like an ox. Their nursing child will play on the hole of an asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowing of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day... Well, okay, stop. Don't let me end without going to verse 10, but I need to comment on those verses first. So think of this. Try to stick with me here, because this is pretty awesome if you can catch it by the Lord. So we've got someone coming out from union, something they didn't earn, something they couldn't be, something they couldn't imitate, just coming out from that heart that has received them and given them its fullness. And they come out, and they're full of the Spirit of the thing, okay? They're changed. But in these verses, in chapter 6 through 9 here, we're seeing that that change is that they have become something totally different in nature that they were before they were one. I mean, that branch used to be from a wild olive tree. Now it's literally bearing lamb nature. I mean, the cow is acting like the ox, and the lion's acting like, you know, the leopard's acting like this. Outwardly, that branch still looks like a wild beast. But because of abiding in union with the root, with the stem, with the heart, with the core, it has a completely different nature once it comes out from that place of being one. It no longer acts like Adam. It's no longer full of selfishness. It's no longer seeking to save its own life. It's no longer preserving its own. What I'm trying to say is, if you want to have real change in your life, if you really do want to be that minister that brings the Lord, if you really do want to know his heart, if you really do want to experience his life, this method is the method that gets you there, to the point of completely changing and reversing your nature. Listen, chapter 11 didn't start out and say, "And there shall come forth a student from the desk of Jesse, and he shall proceed forth with a diploma, and there shall come forth wisdom, and this one shall go into all the earth and do mighty ministries and convert millions and raise up schools and have many churches. And they shall connect with churches around the world, and a fire shall ignite, and many shall be laughing and saved, and it shall be a glorious..." It says something comes out of oneness, and it's filled with the Spirit of God, so much so that a Dagum has a brand new nature, and the whole world is filled with the glory of God. You want change? Start coming to Jesus and just abide. And listen to this, verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand for an ensign of the peoples. To him shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The Jesus that comes out of us abiding in him and him abiding in us, that is the Jesus that the nations will be drawn to. That is the Jesus that will be that lamb shining out of the bride. That's the one that people see the true image of God in. They see the nature of God that's changed just from Saul of Tarsus, the slaughter-breathing beast, to Paul the apostle who lays his life down. That's what union, that's what entering in this manner can do. And so, you know, is it a waste of time? Does it make us lazy? Is it? No. To me, this is the way. This is the way that the scriptures declare. And so, and then just one more verse that caught my heart in Isaiah. And I read it at the orientation, but I think it's worth looking at again. And it's in chapter 27 of Isaiah. Again, I just opened my Bible to it when I was going on this walk. That's when the Lord said, "Oh, you should share class on the vine and branch." And he just said that, you know. But he didn't, you know, it was so funny. He didn't just say it. It was like he was sharing his heart, and I could feel his heart wanting this, and it was where his heart was at. And then how could I say no? You know, she's like, "Of course." Yes. Oh, yes, Jesus. But let's look in chapter 27, verse 2. "In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment." Listen to that. "I will water it every moment, lest anyone hurt it. I will keep it night and day." Listen, that's the way the Lord feels and is for you. "Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together." In other words, you may have briars and thistles in your flesh that are still unformed places where Christ is not in you. But the Lord isn't going to let that deter him from bringing you into oneness, because the cross made him those briars. He became the curse. He became cursed on a tree, bearing our reproaches, bearing our thorns and our thistles, bearing our flesh, so that in the day of battle, not even our flesh could separate us from his love. He will not be deterred by the lack of Christ in you and me. He has already died and put that away so that he could bring us all the way into the uttermost. And that's the heart of God. He will not be deterred. "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob," Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the manipulator, "he shall cause them that come of Jacob," listen, this is for us, "to take root." He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. That's not us doing it, earning it, manipulating it, trying to figure out how. "He shall cause them that come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root." We're going to take root and we're going to bring forth. "Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Amen. Israel will blossom and bud and fill the face of this, very similar to the verses in chapter 11. And there's, you know, that's just strong encouragement, strong encouragement from the Lord. I've given everybody this little handout called Let Him. I'd really like you guys to prayerfully read over this in your quiet time. Don't read it like an assignment. Don't approach it like a teaching. Don't look at it like something that's required reading for a class. I'd like you to just spend time with Jesus pondering the sentences and allow the Lord to use it as a softening oil to prepare your heart, to allow the Lord to gather us in the manner in which he would like to during this season. And I believe it will be much more effective and much more life-giving. If you do that, let's briefly turn to the Song of Solomon. One thing I don't want to do is I don't want to go long. I really just want what God has. And, you know, if at any point I go beyond the Lord, then you just get Kelly, and, you know, it's just going to take away from everything that he has. And we need Jesus. We don't need me. We don't need added comments. We just need the heart of God. And let's just start in chapter 1. Now, there is this amazing reality of Ecclesiastes coming before the Song of Songs in regards to just the vexation and vanity of living under the sun, separate, and trying to have a relationship with God there. And we won't go too deep into that now. But we will look at verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And it talks about this in your handout, but the Lord has something in his heart that he has longed to, from, I believe, before the foundation of the world, share with us. He's just in his heart, like a song he always wanted to sing. But until our hearts were in the right place, he couldn't sing it. He'd have to relate to us kind of in the manner that we wanted to relate to him. You know, if we related to him as a servant, then he would relate to us as a master. I mean, even though he's a father, but he's not going to violate the way we come to him. He's not going to push the relationship on us. He'll honor where we're at and draw us in to knowing more of who he really is. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's very much a relationship of Solomon with God as a king of Jerusalem, very much the son of David, the minister of the temple, the leader of the city, the preacher of the word, the writer of books, the writer of songs. He had many, many different relationships with God. Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can easily see that by reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And in all of those relationships, God honored him. God did not, you know, those relationships were from God, they were of God, and they were used by God. And they're not to be depreciated. We're not being critical of those relationships. They have their place. But he had yet come into the relationship that God was waiting for. And in time, he would, because the Song of Solomon is written after the book of Ecclesiastes. There came a point when Solomon got burnt out with the emptiness of just being a preacher and just being a book writer and just being a servant and just writing 1,000 songs and just having 1,000 wives and just being the top leader in all the world and just having the nicest house and just having the most money and having everything under the sun any human being could want, even in the terms of God's stuff. He got burnt out. He was empty. It felt like nothing. Vanity of vanities. And at that point, he's just like, man, I'm burnt out, I'm exhausted, I'm empty, and I've tried it all. And at that point, someone could go into depression, couldn't they? And say, I failed God, and God only knows how many years Ecclesiastes covered. It could have been 20, 30, who knows? It could have been a very long time that Solomon went through this Ecclesiastes portion of his life. And he could have went into regret, and he could have got all self-absorbed and started thinking this, that, and the other. But rather than going in that direction, his heart turned towards the Lord. It's exactly what's supposed to happen in our lives. We're not supposed to worry about how many years of failures or how much time it took us to realize it's not under the sun. You know, we can get all distracted with, it's been so long realizing that it's not under the sun. I've failed. And you start getting in that slippery slide of depression, and it takes you way away from Jesus. Instead of going, all of those things and all those emptinesses and all those experiences and all those years of laboring under the sun or trying to find him in this and that relationship, God was using that to prepare me for the real relationship. And I had to go through it so the law of contrast would be so strong that I would know in my deepest depths, in my deepest knower, it ain't there. I've tried it, done that, and I know beyond a teaching, beyond someone else's testimony or counsel, I know that that is empty. It's a dead end. You know, sometimes it's more valuable to fail 1,000 times but get it in you than be taught it and not have it come the hard way. So something happened with Solomon, and his heart did turn, and all of a sudden God steps in, and he starts singing the song of all songs, the song he's been waiting to sing from the foundation of the world. But it took someone coming to him where he's at, coming to him in brokenness and emptiness and burnt outness, ready for him to be their fullness, ready for him to just, here's that big heavy mystery again, love, just love them. Just love them. And oh, there is no condemnation from God. There is no sense of, I am so disappointed, it took you so long in Ecclesiastes. There's no sense of, where have you been? I've been waiting so long. There's no sense of, how could you fail me so much? How could you get distracted for so long? There's no sense of anything but explosive joy that someone has come to him just for him in oneness, to be filled, to know him, to come on in. Amen. And he just explodes and begins a process of taking her into chambers and taking her under the tree and the banqueting. Every kind of gentle but grace-filled expression of saying, I am yours and you are mine. This is my heart. This is what I've done. Let's go there now. Amen. Let's go there now. And so there, that's that. So we should be focused on giving him the freedom to sing his song rather than the focus of our failures and how long. Focused on giving him the freedom to sing his song instead of my failures and how long. That's where our heart should be. And that's where our heart will be if we really do begin to enter into the spirit of the Song of Solomon. And it is a place of rest. It is a place of letting go of the past. It is a place of leaving off all the failures. It is a place of being, letting the old things be forgotten. You know, if we're going to drag all of the garbage of everything we have failed, or the old ways we've related to the Lord, into the banqueting house, into his chambers, under his tree, at his table, it's just going to ruin the communion, you know? We have a total God-given authority to say, remember not the former things. They are dead, they are gone, they are buried. I don't even see you in that way. When I look at you, I don't remember that as part of us. It's gone. Don't bring it in to this holy thing called me and my bride. Do not bring that in, because that's not us. Who we are is who I've made you. My bone, my flesh, one spirit with the Lord. That's who we are. That's the only you need to know. Let everything else pass away in your mind. Let your conscience be sprinkled with blood. Let the old things be removed, and let Christ take you into the truth of who we are in him. So, you know, I think that's enough. There's a lot there, isn't there, for today? And I believe that less is more, especially in things of the heart. It's better to ponder things deeply than to get too much beyond what we can really digest. So I think we will stop. We will pray. And in our prayer, we will just commend these things to God and begin that spirit of covering one another. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your heart, your headship, who you are and how you are and the way you are, all based on you, God. We thank you for gathering us gently into a season of being with you in ways we need, and yet we cannot produce, we cannot figure out, we can't do them. That's why we rely so heavily upon your care and your Holy Spirit, the prayers of one another. Lord, thank you that you are okay with us taking the pace and the steps we're able to by your grace and through your Spirit. We thank you for a season of resting under your shade and of finding you in ways that require no pressure or fruit, simply just abiding, listening, partaking, Lord, letting. Father, help us. Many of us don't know how to let or how to receive or how to abide. That's a foreign country, and it evokes fear and work mentalities and pressures us to try to do it. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would cover those who feel that way, and I bind the enemy and his influence on them in the name of Jesus. I pray that your Spirit would be released to make these things spirit to us, easily entreated, understood by the heart and not messed with by the head. Thank you, Father, for giving us that through oneness. Lord, we ask that you would stir us up in our most holy faith, in our innermost hearts, by the Holy Spirit to intercede one for another. Lord, we may just be praying in tongues, but the Holy Spirit knows the exact need and the exact person. We don't need to violate anybody by looking into their private life. We just trust the Holy Spirit has that gentle, deep care, and we can pray in tongues on the behalf of one another. And he can have a release of intercession over them through the body. We open ourselves to that for one another, Lord, during this season, because there are many of us who are going to need the help of one another in the Spirit. We want to be like those in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, with mighty men of battle, with swords drawn around that bed of rest, as the Shulamite begins to be lifted up out of the wilderness into the oneness of the risen sun. Lord, we just commit now these things to you in this season. We believe your Holy Spirit is released to perform and gather in ways beyond us. We just say yes, Lord. We tell you that we do love you, that we, as much as is in us, we are open, and that we are willing to take whatever pace you feel is best for us in this season without any regret, just knowing that you have us, Lord, right where we are. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a few minutes to be with the Lord, and just personally, you might want to write down something or pray, but let's just not quickly get up from our seats because I don't feel like that is the best. We'll take probably 5 or 10 minutes just to quietly be with Jesus and let the Spirit seal up some of the things he shared during this time.